more than one, Jesus is Lord. Well, listen, this morning, I want to take some time, and I want to walk back, hopefully, maybe through the Holy Week, as we like to call it, that you have been reading through the story of Jesus and just trying to follow each and every day what has been going on and what went on those 2,000 years ago at this very moment in time. I want to give you some hope this morning. I want, and hear me, because I'm going to tell you, my wife tells me sometimes, I kind of start to yell when I get up here, and I want you to know, I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you. But listen, if you were standing on the train tracks, and there was a train coming about to hit you, I'm not going to whisper in your ear. I'm going to do everything in my power to get you off of them tracks. And folks, I promise you this morning that if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're standing on the tracks and the train is coming. And I'm not one for scare tactics. I'm not one for, you know, harping on the emotions or anything like that. I'm just wanting you to know my Jesus. As I am pastor of this church and shepherd, the guide, spiritual leader of this church, I want you to be led to the Lord. I want each and every Sunday, I don't want you to say, oh, Tommy's a good preacher, Tommy did this, Tommy did that. No, I want you to know that all I'm doing is I'm reflecting what Jesus has done in my life. I don't want the glory. I want you to give God the glory. And I want you to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Because I can't tell you. I can't tell you what he's done in my life. He has changed my life. From the moment that I accepted Christ at age 11 and I was baptized in the coldest water that you have ever been in, my mom said when I come up out of the water, I looked out at the crowd like this. But from that moment that I was saved, as we like to call it, or we surrendered to the call of ministry, the moment that I accepted Christ, my life was never the same. Because I was no longer under Tommy's authority, I was under his authority. There were times that I could have done what Tommy wanted to do, but the Holy Spirit that dwelt within me, that very moment that I accepted Christ, that I received the Holy Spirit was the thing that was convicting me and saying, no, this is not falling in the will of what I have for your life. And so from then on, from the moment that I was saved to the moment that I surrendered to the ministry or answered the call to ministry, the Spirit led my life. And that is what I want for you all. And this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to go through Jesus' life leading up until this point, leading up to the moment that he goes to the cross, that he dies on the cross for our sin, that he's buried, and that 3 days later he rises again. We all know that part of the story. But there's some stuff in here before we get to that part that I bet you just didn't catch. You didn't catch what Jesus endured before he went to the cross. And I want you to understand this morning as we go through these stories. I want you to remember, through all this tough stuff that Jesus is going to go through, that at any moment, as Jesus is going to tell Peter here in the scriptures we're going to read, at any moment he could call down 12 legions of angels to take care of business. So Jesus lived his life on this earth, perfect life, enduring all the junk and all the stuff. And at any moment, he could have pulled the trigger and called 12 legions of angels down and taken care of the problem. But he understood that what hung in the balance was your life and mine. And so Jesus puts himself aside. Now listen, there's going to be some stuff we're going to read here and you're going to go, oh my gosh. And I want you to put yourself in his shoes. And I want you to understand what Jesus did, how he got rid of the anger, how he looked more to love than he did revenge. I want you to get that this morning. Because in the world that we live, we need to look more to love than we do to revenge. So if you will, have your copy of God's Word turned to Matthew chapter 26. Now this is probably in the week leading up to Jesus going to the cross. We find Jesus and his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the Garden of Gethsemane is where Jesus is praying. Jesus knows, we're not going to read this part, I'm just going to tell you about it and then we're going to move on. But it's all right there. We're going to be 26, 27, and a little 28 today. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus goes there to get away, and he takes three men with him. He takes John, James, and Peter. Okay? And he takes them with him, and he says, listen, I need you all to pray, because the moment is coming soon when I'm going to be given over into the hands of the Jews. And so, or to the Roman officials. And so Jesus asks them to pray. And then Jesus goes off. This is late. And Jesus goes off and he begins to pray. And Jesus is agonizing over the very thing that is going to happen. Jesus knows. Remember, we talked about this in the last couple weeks. He knows what is coming for him. He knows that his road is heading to the cross. It doesn't end at the cross, but his road is heading to the cross. He has heard. He knows what is going to go into being hung on that cross. And so he's in the garden and he says, Lord, it says there in verse 38, he says, then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. So Jesus is grieved. He knows that his time on this earth is coming to an end. He knows that he's going to have to endure the cross. And he's saying to them, pray, because the time is coming. Then down a little further in 39, he says, as he's praying, he goes a little beyond them. He's on his face and he's praying to God. And he says, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. And he comes back and he finds the men sleeping again. Again, it's late. And he says, Jesus says there in verse 40, he says, so you men could not keep watch for me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying so that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, Jesus knew what Peter was about to do here. He already knew what was going to happen. And so he says, you need to pray. You need to make sure that you're prayed up and ready, because things are going to hit the fan here in a minute, and I don't want you acting like a bunch of hooligans. You need to be prayed up, and you need to understand why I'm here and what I'm here for. Look at the big picture, not the small picture. So Jesus tells him to pray, and then in verse 47, we're going to read this part. Verses 47 through 56, Jesus is betrayed. After this whole prayer scene is going on, he comes back again and finds them sleeping. But then he wakes them up, and he's telling them and talking to them. In verse 47, this is what happens. While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a large crowd with swords. Now understand that they were at dinner earlier, and Jesus told Judas to go and do what he must do quickly. And what that was to receive the 30 pieces of silver from the Jews and to betray Jesus, to give up Jesus' location so that the Jews could bring a Roman cohort with them to arrest Jesus and take him away. So Jesus knows what is going down, and he sees Judas coming, and Judas shows up, and it's just like this. Judas, one of the 12, came and accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, hail, Rabbi, kissed him, and Jesus said to him, friend, do what you've come for. And they came and they laid their hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place. For all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scripture be fulfilled which say that it must happen this way? At that time, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I would sit in your temple and teach, and you did not seize me. But all this is taking place to fulfill scriptures of the prophets. Then all the disciples left him and fled. I want you to understand, now Matthew doesn't name Peter, but the other Gospels do. Name that as the guy who cuts off this guy's ear is Peter. And you have to understand a little bit about Peter. Peter wants so badly to be Jesus' right-hand man, and he just can't get out of the way of himself. And you see, Peter wasn't praying because he, well, I don't say he wasn't praying, but he wasn't focused on the task at hand. Jesus had told him time and time again that this was going to happen, that he was going to be taken away, and that they needed to focus on the big picture and not the small picture of him being taken away. But Peter, no. Peter is going to be the super soldier. He's going to rip out the sword, and he's going to go Braveheart on this guy's ear. Jesus rebukes him and says, listen, don't you get that I, at any moment, I could call down 12 legions of angels to dispose of these guys. But that's not why I'm here. That's not the plan. He rebukes Peter, and they arrest him, and they take him away. Then quickly, Jesus is ushered before Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the leader at that time in the Jews, of the Jews, and he sits before Caiaphas, and Caiaphas begins to ask Jesus some questions. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to catch Jesus blaspheming. But he doesn't. They bring false testimony against Jesus. They slander Jesus. And even at the end of this passage, they beat Jesus. And never once does Jesus pull the trigger on the 12 legions of angels to come down and dispose of these guys. Because Jesus was focused on the plan. He knew what had to happen. Verse 57. Those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. But Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And he entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. Now the chief priest and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus, so that they might put him to death. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward, but later on two came forward and said, this man stated, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. And the high priest stood up and said to him, do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? But Jesus kept silent. The high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God to tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witness? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They answered, he deserves death. And this is what gets me. And you men, you know, it boils up inside you when you see what happens here. Maybe see you, probably some of you ladies too. Then they spat in his face, and they beat him with their fists. And others slapped him and said, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is the one who hit you? Now, understand what is going on here. Jesus has been arrested and taken away and is standing before the priest. And they have brought false witness against false witness and never says a word. And not only does he not say a word, but he takes this beating. You want to get me hot on the collar? Slap me in the middle of the back. Okay? I don't like to be slapped. And Jesus gets punched. He gets slapped. He gets his face spit in, and yet his finger is still on those 12 legions of angels, and he can just click that trigger at any time, but Jesus does it. Even when he's getting spat on, even when he's getting slapped, even when he's getting punched, he does not pull the trigger on those 12 legions of angels. Why? Because you and I hung in the balance. Jesus understood that the plan was to go to the cross, to die on the cross, to bleed, to shed his blood for your sins and my sins, so that one day we could have a relationship with him and give back to him and live for him and tell others about him. Jesus understood what hung in the balance. And so he did not call down those 12 legions of angels. Jesus is betrayed. Jesus is before Caiaphas. And now that it's not enough, Jesus stands before Pilate. If you look in your Bibles to the chapter 27, verses 11 through 26, it says this. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he did not answer. He did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, Do you not hear how many things they testify against you? And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. And so the governor was quite amazed. Now at the feast of the governors, of the governor, was accustomed to release people, any one prisoner whom they wanted. And at that time they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the people called gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" For he knew that because of envy, they handed him over, speaking of Jesus. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, "Which of these two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." And Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" And they yelled and said, "Crucify him." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, crying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And then Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting. And he took the water and washed his hands of him in front of the crowd, saying, "I am an innocent man of this man's blood. See to it that yourselves." And all the people said, "His blood shall be on us, on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. But after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. I want you to know again, Jesus, he gets beat in front of Caiaphas, spatted, his face spatted, he gets slapped, he gets punched. Now he stands before Pilate and he hears more accusations against him, more and more. And the people, the very people that just last week, as he entered into Jerusalem, were throwing their coats and palm branches down saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna." We're now shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Jesus stands there, fingers still on the trigger, ready to pull down those 12 legions of angels. And yet he does not. He does not. And instead, Jesus is handed over to be scourged. And I'm not going to go into that today. But look it up sometime and understand what scourging is. And I promise you, you don't want to be there. But Jesus was handed over and he was scourged. And then he was to be crucified. And yet at any moment in time, Jesus could have brought down 12 legions of angels. And the whole thing would have been over. But again, I tell you, the reason that Jesus did not do that was because your life and mine hung in the balance. And it brings a whole new meaning to Romans 5:8. That God demonstrates his love that yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's exactly what he does. Jesus is scourged, he's handed over, and then he is crucified. 27 through 32 says this. After Jesus is scourged, he's handed over to be crucified. Verse 27 says this. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium, and they gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put on his head and a reed in his hand, in his right hand, and they knelt down before him, and they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat on him, they took the reed, and they began to beat him on the head with it. And after they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off of him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. And yet, Jesus' hand was still on the trigger and could have called down 12 legions of angels, and he did not. He was again spat on. He was beat with a reed, and he was tortured and picked on, and yet he did not call down those 12 legions of angels. And why? Because Jesus looked to love instead of revenge. Your lives and my life hung in the balance. And Jesus knew that the only way that he could accomplish covering up that sin was that a perfect sacrifice must go to the cross and die. And that's exactly what he does. Jesus going to the cross. They hang Jesus on the cross. It says in verse 33, it says, "And when they came to the place Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they gathered him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him. And above his head, they put up a charge against him, which read, 'This is Jesus, King of the Jews.' At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' And in the same way, chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come now. Now come down from the cross, and he will believe in him, or we will believe in him. And he trusts in God. Let God rescue him if he delights in him.' And he said, 'I am the Son of God.' The robbers who had been crucified with him were insulting him with the same words. Now, from the sixth hour, darkness fell. Darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which is, my God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of those who were standing there, they heard it and began saying, 'This man has called out to Elijah.' And immediately one of them ran, taking a sponge, and he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, 'Let us see whether Elijah will come and save him.' And Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs, his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened. And truly, this is an evangelistic opportunity that the guards get saved right when Jesus is crucified. And it says, now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became frightened and said, 'Truly, this is the Son of God.' Many women were looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee." Jesus cries out in John's version of John 19:30, says, "It is finished." Jesus paid the price. That veil was torn from top to bottom to symbolize that man did not tear that veil. That veil that separated us from God was no longer there because Jesus paid the price for our sins. And so no longer does that veil have to be there, because through Christ, we can draw close to God now. We can draw close to him because Jesus paid the price for our sins. If we would only accept Jesus into our hearts and our lives and begin to live for him, we can now draw close to God, where before we were separated from sin and we deserved death. But Jesus, despite all the spitting in his face and all the hitting and all the abuse and all the other junk that they put against him, decided that he was going to the cross. Why? Because your life and mine hung in the balance. And it wasn't about Jesus, but it was about the task at hand, what God had called him to do. What God had called him to do. And folks, this morning I ask you the same thing. Are we following the example of Christ? I mean, I gave you 5 or 6 examples here this morning of how Jesus didn't turn to revenge, but instead looked to love. Are we living that out in our lives? Are we living like Christians who have been forgiven? Are we living like Christians that have received the free gift of eternal life? Or are we exacting our vengeance on other people? Remember, Jesus at any moment in time could call down 12 legions of angels. And he chose not to, because he realized what God had called him to do was more important than some temporary satisfaction. And can you imagine? Put yourselves in the place of Jesus, being mocked, beaten, scourged, and yet not giving in and calling down 12 legions of angels. Folks, many a times we ruin and we scuff up our good name and our good testimony for just a little bit of vengeance. And that is not the way that we are to live in this life. Our testimony is the most important tool in our evangelism toolbox. And the reason it's there is because it's your story of how Jesus changed your life. Nobody else can tell your story. At least nobody else can tell your story like you. And God has given you that. Not only has God given you a unique story to tell, but He has given you the Holy Spirit to fill you with boldness. And if you don't believe in the Holy Spirit, folks, y'all need to crack open the book of Acts. Because in the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit. And I promise you that each and every one of you, if you've accepted Christ in your heart and life, have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Now, you might have quenched Him. You might have poured a bucket of water on the Holy Spirit, because we can do that. If we ignore the Holy Spirit, we don't listen to what He tells us, we can quench the Spirit. Doesn't mean He goes away. Just means that we're not hearing it in His lap. But if we give in to the Holy Spirit, we listen, and we let Him change our lives, and we let Him do the things, and let Him guide our lives, that fire begins to grow. Add more wood to the fire, and it begins to grow in us. And we become bolder, we become stronger. And we begin to live each and every day for Christ. Because we realize that lives hang in the balance. And that we are a carrier of the cross. And we need to share the gospel with all those that we come in contact with. We celebrate today because Jesus today gave us hope in the future. Jesus today gives us hope in the future. Your life might be in shambles right now. You might have all kinds of things. Even while I'm speaking, you're thinking about things, problems, and issues. And that's okay. I understand. Life is tough. But for a moment, I want you to put that stuff away, and I want you to listen. Whatever you are facing in your life, right now, in this very moment in time, is not too big for my God. And because of the hope that He gives us through the cross and through the resurrection, we can make it through those difficult times because we focus on something much greater than ourselves. And we give glory every moment and chance we get to something much greater than ourselves. Listen, everybody loves to hear good job, way to go, but one day you're going to let that person down because you're imperfect. You're a person. You're a human. But if we focus on something pure and true as Christ, as God in heaven, and focus on the Scriptures and what the Scriptures say about Jesus coming back one day and taking us home, that is something that will never let us down. You'll never change. And you'll always be there. And you have a decision to make. Am I going to follow Christ and live for Him in my life, or am I going to continue to exact vengeance on my own and live for things that are eventually just going to rust and fall away? I implore you this morning. I stand before you shouting, jumping, and sweating like a mule. I don't know if mules sweat. Never mind. I'm just getting outside of my lane. Sorry. Sweating like a pig don't sweat either. Just sweat, okay? The bottom line is this. I stand before you excited. This is one of my favorite times of year. This is my favorite time of week. I get to stand and preach God's word. God has given me the ability to do that. And I give Him the glory, because trust me, without Him, the little shy boy that He called at age 17 to preach would not have been up here. But it's by the power of the Holy Spirit and the call of God in my life that I stand before you this morning. And so I tell you that if God is calling you to do something, do it. Do it. And start by having a relationship with Him. Accepting Him as your Lord and Savior. And living for Him. Read His word. Listen to His word. Folks, there is no excuse. Well, I'm not a reader. Okay, it's fine. We live in a digital age where you're connected to everything and anything. I can watch, if I wanted to, I could watch the hockey game on my phone right now. So you can listen to the Bible on any app or whatever that you have. So there's no reason for us not to be in the word. Listen to God's word. Read God's word. Study God's word. Know what it says. Understand what is coming. And have hope. Because when we have hope in the future, our days are so much brighter. Our days are so much brighter. And remember, we're living for Him and not for ourselves. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to be a microphone for you this morning. Lord, to share your word with those that are here this morning. Lord, to encourage, to strengthen, and to send out your visionaries into the field. Lord, that they would take the message that they heard, the message, their own testimony, Father, to those that need to hear it. Lord, understanding that you endured it all, Father. You saw the persecution. You saw the unfairness. But help us to see what you saw. The end. We win. And all that other stuff doesn't matter. Father, help us to live each day for you. Help us to be a carrier of the cross. To bear it every day. To show everybody that we come in contact with about you. Help us to share your word. To live it out. To live it out in our lives. At work, at home, in our marriages. Raising our children. Whatever it might be, Father, help us to live it out for you. Lord, begin to move. Begin to convict. Help those that understand this morning that, they can have a relationship with you and it is easy. It's not always daisies and roses, but it is easy to begin that relationship with you. And it is well worth the ride. Father, we love you so much. We just ask in this moment in time that you begin to work in our hearts and our lives. We ask this all in your name. Amen.